you. Thank you for having me. It's been delightful. Will you turn back to 2 Timothy 2? I've dropped a note that I wanted to make sure that it was going to remind me of a few things. 2 Timothy 2. Thank you, Mark, for reading it. And again, thank you for having myself and Robin. It's been so delightful to worship with you again and to spend time with you. As Lindsay mentioned briefly, we've had a good time in the back already, the men. I miss that. Have fond memories of meeting back there for scripture reading and prayer and fellowship. The little flock in Sylacauga that I pastor, and some of them are probably watching. This is live stream, probably watching the service tonight. But they wanted me to let you know that you're in their prayers and in their hearts. We're praying that God will be pleased to send you a pastor that'll preach that same glorious gospel that concerns God's Son that your previous pastor so faithfully did for so many years. I don't know. You can take this for whatever you feel like it's worth. But my advice would be, don't get in a hurry. Wait on the Lord. Just seek the Lord. And I believe if you do that, he'll be pleased to bring a man to you. And it's my prayer that he'll do it. So here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, don't turn. 2 Timothy. With all the uncertainty there seems to be in the world, there always has been, but it's especially so in our generation, it seems like we're bombarded with bad news on a daily basis. It is so sweet, so good to read this sweet, blessed promise in verse 19. Look at it again, would you? Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, in the immediate context, as Brother Mark read, Paul spoke about some false teachers that were troubling believers concerning the resurrection, that it was past. There was no future resurrection of God's people. Perhaps they taught it was only a spiritual resurrection, the new birth, regeneration. Whatever it might have been, Hymenaeus and Philetus were troubling the church. But regardless of what they taught, Paul says it doesn't change this. Nevertheless, it doesn't alter, affect this glorious foundation, God's foundation. It stands sure. And for you personally, whatever you might proceed the text with in your personal experience, whether it be sorrow, trials, heartache, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The title of my message, you'll recognize this as being borrowed from the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Did just a little bit of research today, Lindsay, and learned what I didn't know. They don't know who wrote that hymn. On page 268 of your hymn book, there's just a big K. And when it was printed, that's all they had to go by. They really don't know. And when it was published in a book of hymns, really don't know who wrote it. Great old hymn. But regardless of who wrote it, God knows those that are his, doesn't he? God knows. He knows his sheep. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled? What a firm foundation. We learn by that. This is just another example of what we read throughout God's word. If a believer's relationship, and I find this so comforting, if my relationship to God was determined by or dependent upon anything other than my relationship to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no reason, no comfort for this sweet nevertheless or any other. The success of God's salvation is not dependent upon the sinner, but upon the Savior. We shall never perish, not because of anything in us, but because we're in the hands of the great shepherd. And he said, no one can pluck them out. Oh, great shepherd of the sheep. Lindsay, Sunday morning, read Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 22, we have this confession of a believer. Now, if you just read the first half of the psalm, you might doubt, could this be a believer? Well, whether it was David or whether it was Asaph, it was a believer, as we learn on down in the psalm. And after he explains the nature of his temptation, here's a believer that has experienced the riches of God's grace, being envious of people who only have the world's riches and don't know God. The psalmist said, I was envious of them. Imagine that. And is it any wonder when God delivers him from that temptation that he makes this confession in verse 22 of that psalm? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. My God, I've acted no better than a beast before you by such behavior and unfaithfulness. Have you ever been there? Yes, you have. And so have I. If not in deed, at least in thought. Acted as a beast before my faithful God. There is not one of God's people that hasn't done the same, has not had that experience. But the psalmist didn't stop there, did he, Jimmy? I'm as a beast before thee, but here's another sweet nevertheless in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am, the psalmist wrote. Not that I was, but I'm no longer a child of God. I've gone too far. I've crossed the line. God's had enough of me. Oh no, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I was no less a child of God when I was envious at the wicked than I am now after he's recovered me from my temptation. I am continually with thee. He'll never let me go. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That tells me again that my standing before God is not because of me, but in spite of me. And I find that comforting, don't you? Nothing has changed, the psalmist says. Nevertheless, I am continually before thee. Look in chapter 1 and we have another of these sweet nevertheless. Paul in chapter 1 here of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, these bonds, this imprisonment, this waiting to be beheaded, most likely. His last words to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. I suffer because of these things, because of the preaching of the gospel. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, oh, Timothy, don't you be ashamed either. It's a worthy cause. Oh, to spend your life proclaiming that glorious gospel of the blessed God, whether it costs me my life or not. Nevertheless, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now look again at our text at verse 19 of chapter 2. There are two things. First, you have this abiding, eternal foundation. The foundation of God stands sure. And then you have the inscription stamped upon that foundation. The Lord knows them that are his. The foundation and the seal. The foundation first of God standeth sure. Note, it is God's foundation. That pretty well settles it, doesn't it? That pretty well sums it up. That's all the reason we need to know that it must stand sure. Whatever it is, if it's God that's laid it, it has to be sure. We read in Psalm 102, verse 25, concerning the natural creation. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, God's hands. In the beginning, God, period. And the same is true about this foundation in our text. And it is this, Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Just calm down. My eldest son is back there, Larry Dale, when his oldest daughter, my granddaughter, Harley, was just a little tyke. Y'all remember Harley. Some of y'all remember Harley. She's grown up now, made me a great-grandfather. But once when she was at the house, oh, man, she wasn't big as anything, and was into something. And I said, Harley, don't do that. She ignored me. I said, Harley, don't do that. And she ignored me. So I got out of my chair and started toward her. And she said, now, Paw, let's just all calm down. Let's don't make haste, we read. God says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Just calm down. 1 Corinthians 3:11 identifies that foundation again. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our text. That's the foundation God has laid. That's the foundation of a sinner's hope. The foundation of God is his eternal purpose of grace that he committed into the hands of that one who alone was worthy to carry it out, to fulfill it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what he himself said in answer to Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ, Peter said. You're the Messiah. Nobody else is. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're that one that we've read about in the Old Testament, that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms talk about. You're God's anointed, the Son of the living God. And you remember the Lord's answer to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Is that your confession? Is that your confession? Can you say from your heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Or as we read by the apostle, I know whom I have believed. Oh, if you can say that, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. And that's exactly what our Lord said to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the truth of what you just said, Peter, concerning who I am, upon myself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, how firm a foundation. The foundation of God doesn't rest on man's decisions, man's religious rituals, upon man's mighty, no, it's not mighty, man's so-called free will. No, it rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other things I mentioned, they've been tried and they fail. But concerning the Son of God, the Lord God himself said concerning his Son, look at him, take a good look now. I'm telling you, he shall not fail. How firm a foundation. The faith, which is the faith of God's elect, according to God's word, it's the operation of God. God performs that miracle in the heart of a sinner. He gives them the gift of faith in his dear Son. Christ, the author, the finisher, and the object of faith, firm, immovable, as a foundation laid by God. Therefore, it must stand sure. It must stand sure. Supported by the power of God and the intercession of Jesus Christ himself, it can never be overthrown. Never be overthrown. False teachers or not. Trials or not. True God-given faith stands sure, secure, because of the object of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, behold. John was such a good preacher, wasn't he? The Baptist. Whether it was to his two remaining disciples, whether it was to the religious elite, whether it was to the multitudes, his message was always the same. Behold the Lamb of God. There he is, God's Lamb. Behold him. In Matthew 24, our Lord told his disciples, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thank God, Rex, it's impossible to deceive one of God's elect. Faith is God's gift, God's operation, and God's gifts and calling are without repentance. That is, God doesn't repent of them. He doesn't take them back. What a great comfort for us that the unbelief of men cannot make the promise of God of none effect. Is that not so? All the attacks which the powers of darkness have made upon the doctrine of Christ haven't shaken it. Not at all. It stands firm and weathers all the storms which have ever been raised against it. Ignorant men down through the ages from time to time. Usually, fellas with great swelling titles. Doctors. Don told us about a fellow named Twiddly. And he got a doctorate degree, and he was known as Dr. Twiddly Dee Dee. But they have come along and claimed to have proven that Jesus Christ is not truly God. He was a good man. He was a good man. He was a great prophet and teacher, example. But God? And here is his response to that. I am the Lord. Regardless. Isaiah 45, here's his answer. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Say what you will. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. What a God. What a God. Another man claims to disprove the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just can't believe that. Yes, he was a good man. But to say that he took the sins of his people upon himself? Oh no, these wiseacres say. That just can't be. That's not possible. How can one bear the sins of another? And here is God's answer to that. Nevertheless, God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Rhetoric, logic may look good in appearance, but they do nothing in reality. I remember reading about Rolf Barnard, and as you probably know, he was the president of an atheist club when he was in college. He was the ringleader. They said that he would lecture on the non-existence of God during the day, and he said he would pray to that God at night before he went to bed to have mercy on his soul and not send him to hell. So much for man's rhetoric. The earth or thunder has not shaken the unchangeable truth of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. I ran across this little poem somewhere years ago, and I saved it. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the clear chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, but all the hammers are gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So shall my word, God says, be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not. It never has and it never will. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. I like that. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, let us find comfort in this foundation of God. He still has a church in this world. And while the floods and the winds have beaten down on every house, and that house has fallen which wasn't built upon this rock, the house of God stands because of the foundation upon which it rests. The foundation of God's eternal decree. And therefore it must be most sure. Paul speaks of that again in chapter 1 of this epistle. Here's God's purpose of grace in his Son, who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Anybody that has a problem with that has got a problem. It's not according to my works. Ooh, I'm glad to hear that. I'm thankful for that. That my salvation is not according to my works, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's exactly what David was looking to. When on his deathbed, he said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Sure, because it rests upon Christ, the rock of ages. Listen to a few verses from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. How great thou art. He is the rock. The rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Is it not sweetness itself? Child of God. To feel that there's something under your feet. Something real. Something solid. Something abiding. Something substantial. The foundation of God stands sure. Psalm 46. Though the earth is removed, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, yet will we not fear? Why? For the Lord Jehovah changes not. I like that old hymn. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. And oh, how they can rage. When this world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, oh, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. The foundation of God standeth sure. God has a grand purpose from which he has never deviated, not in the least. And his purpose shall stand. He will do all his pleasure. When we're troubled by matters that are out of our control, and that's a whole lot of things, it's a blessed thing just to fall back on the purpose and providence of Almighty God. And to know that though we may feel defeated, he cannot be. He cannot be. Our great Savior shall not fail nor be discouraged. And I'm with him. I'm with him. All of his people are with him. Psalm 76 and 10. We read, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall God with strain. The good shall glorify him, and even the evil shall be compelled to magnify the greatness of his justice. With such a foundation of God, it is only fitting we find this sweet nevertheless as the promise of God. I love that word, don't you? Nevertheless. God help me to remember it. God give me faith to believe it and to grasp it more firmly. And to honor my faithful God by doing so. Larry, never less grace. There will never be less grace. He giveth. You're looking at evidence of that. Why I'm standing here now is because he giveth and he giveth and he giveth more grace. No other reason. Never less mercy, because his mercies are new every morning. Never less love. For God has loved us, our Lord prayed, even as he had loved his Son. Never less of Christ. For Christ is all forever. Therefore we are always complete in him. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The second thing here, it speaks of the seal. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, and this is the seal, the inscription. The Lord knoweth them that are his. In studying this, one commentator said that among the Jews, seals were used in buying and selling, and that it so that it might be known what was bought, who it belonged to confirm the purchase and distinguish it from someone else's. That is sort of what Zechariah said, is it not? The Lord speaks and says, I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I read also that it was a custom among the Egyptians in the day of the Pharaohs that they likewise would put their royal stamp, impress it upon any brick that was laid in the foundation of a building, so that everyone would know which particular Pharaoh ordered that to be done. Here is God's royal stamp or seal of the King of Kings. He sets upon this foundation the great palace of his church, the stamp of his everlasting love. I have loved thee. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And as you know, that's more than just a knowledge or awareness of. When we read that the Lord knoweth them that are his, he's loved them with an everlasting love. Never been a time that God didn't love his people. Never been a time that they weren't considered to be his own. The Lord hath appeared, the prophet said, Jeremiah 31. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'll just let you go your way. I've loved thee, therefore, I won't interfere with your will. I'll just stand by and let you go to hell. Nonsense. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, the great shepherd said, I want them, Father, with me where I am. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, nothing past, nothing in your present, nothing in your future shall ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the seal. God's electing grace in the eternal purpose of his salvation for his people. The Lord knows them that are his. Never been a time. Our Lord said that, didn't he? I know my sheep. There will never be a time that our Lord won't say, I know my sheep. I know them. That is, I love them. I love them. I watch over them. When your children were little, you remember saying sometimes when you would catch them ready to perhaps hurt themselves unknowingly, you'd say, man, can't let them out of my sight. Can't take my eyes off of them for a minute. Our great faithful shepherd never takes his eyes off of us. I know my sheep. The comfortable conclusion of all this is that God's purpose stands sure. What a comfort that the Lord knows those that are his. He owns them. He claims them for his own. So knows them that he will never lose them. Though the professed faith of some be overthrown, yet the Lord is said to know the ways of the righteous. None can ever overthrow the faith of any whom God has chosen. We read it. That's impossible. And Christ intercedes for us that your faith fail not. And God hears and answers the prayers of his Son. His promise to Jacob was this. Genesis chapter 28. You remember this? Genesis 28:15, God speaks to Jacob and the sons of Jacob. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. I'm not going to lose you. I'll hold to your hand. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I read this today. It said, if God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. I will not leave thee, though I have done all that I've determined in that everlasting covenant of grace to do. He that's begun a good work in you will complete it, perform it till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Spurgeon said this, when it's all finished, when everyone who ever shall be called has been called, and every one of the Lord's elect has been regenerated, justified, sanctified, and glorified, when the whole of the blood-washed family of God shall surround the throne above, all the glory shall be given to the Lord alone. Won't that be a treat? There will be no jarring note in heaven, no whisper of human merit, no claim of a reward for good intentions. But every crown shall be cast at Jesus' feet, and every voice shall join in the ascription, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy great salvation which thou hast wrought out for us from the first to the last. To God be the glory. A few years ago, about 2 years ago actually, on my mother's 90th birthday, my sisters, rightfully so, said that's a special occasion. So they told their five brothers, we're going to have a surprise birthday for mom's, or a birthday party for mom's 90th birthday. And man, I had a sister in Idaho, a brother in Ohio. I was in Alabama, one in Virginia. But anyway, they did it. And on the day that we all met, where we were having this surprise birthday party, we were already there and had one sister to bring mom. She just thought she was going out to lunch. But when she came up the stairs into this pretty large room, probably as large as this, she saw all of us. And her nine children were standing in front. She was just overcome, wasn't she, Rob? She just put her hand over her mouth and started to weep. The look on her face when she came up those stairs, walked into that room and saw all her children, all there, all accounted for. Oh, my soul. Listen to this. Rex read this in the back. He shall see after the veil of his soul, and she'll be satisfied. Imagine that. He'll be satisfied with us. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, my soul. When Christ sees me, he'll be satisfied. Because when I awake, I'll be in his likeness. And I'll be satisfied too. We look at each other. Bill, imagine that. Both satisfied. Oh, and our great, glorious shepherd says to the Father, I and the children that you gave me, Father, that you committed into my hands, they're all here. I lost none. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Isaiah chapter 33. I'll bring this to a close. Verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. Thine eyes, child of God, shall see the King in his beauty. And there won't be any tears to mar your vision. There won't be a veil between. We'll see him who loved us and gave himself for us perfectly and forever. The King therein is beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well spent journey, though seven deaths between. The Lamb with his fair army, on Zion's mountain stands, in glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Because the foundation of God standeth sure. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.